Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, if you're going to use a pew Bible, Matthew chapter 5 is going to be on page 811 of your pew Bible. And so this morning we continue to look at the question, what would Jesus say? And last week we looked at what he would say about anger. Well, this morning we look at what he would say about enemies. And so I'm not going to ask you to say this out loud, but I do ask you to think to yourself, do you have a list like this? These are my friends, these are my enemies, and you might even have another category of just neutral, these people are okay. But is there an enemies list? Is there a friends list? And then do we treat people differently based upon whether they're our friend or our enemy? We could try to figure out how to learn how to deal with enemies by looking to Hollywood or listening to various musical artists or looking to Washington, D.C., but none of that would probably work or be that helpful to us. It's not the way the Lord would have us to be. And so the Lord doesn't leave any doubts about it. He doesn't want us going around and wondering, well, what do I do to these people that are my enemies or these people I don't particularly care for, if you don't at least use the word enemy. What do I do with them? How do I deal with them? And so we can look in Matthew 5, and he tells us specifically what we're to do. Matthew 5, verse 43, it begins like this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So this is what the Bible says. This is what the Lord Jesus said about what you do with enemies. So he just doesn't even pretend. He knows that we all have people that are our friends. We all have people that we like, and we have people that we dislike. Some of these folks may be in your own family. Some of these folks are coworkers or classmates or may even be in your community. But we all have people that we like better than others, and we have people that we think of as an evil nemesis from time to time. And he's just putting that out there and saying, what do you do with them? And this, he says, is what we should do. Go back and look at that first verse again, though. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So the question I have for you this morning is, where did they hear that? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor or you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Where did they hear that? Sometimes people read these passages here, the Sermon on the Mount, and they say, well, the Old Testament said this, and the New Testament says this. And last week we talked about how that's not the case. The Old Testament, basically what it said, and basically what you have here in this passage is, Jesus is saying, this is what the Old Testament said. This is what you're to do. It's a commentary, if you will, on those truths. And so what did the Old Testament say? It says, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What did the Old Testament actually say? Well, first off, let's just think a bit about this rule that it sounds like they had. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. This is a rule that's kind of like rules you'll see today on the internet. 10 rules to live by. You've got all different people that are coming up with these rules. They had in their day some rules that scribes and Pharisees and just regular people kind of like made these rules up, said, well, this is what you do. You love the people that are your neighbors. You love the people that are your friends. But the people that are your enemies, you hate. And so what you see happening with the religious people is they have forgotten what the Scripture actually said. And they're going by the conventional wisdom of their day, which is what sometimes we do ourselves. Listen to what everyone else says. The Old Testament actually said this, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The Bible actually said,
You look at other people and you love these people. You love your neighbor. You care for them as yourself. And so as we look at this passage this morning, Jesus is not saying the Old Testament said one thing and I'm telling you something else. No, he's taking the Old Testament, and we'll see that more as we go on, and saying, this is what you're actually supposed to do. So the scribes and Pharisees, the conventional wisdom of your day, may say, be nice to people that are nice to you. But I'm saying to you, even be nice and even love your enemies. And so this morning, as we think about how we're to deal with people at school, at work, and our own families that give us a hard time, we are called to love them and we are called to pray for them. Look real quickly in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So I don't care what the media says. I don't care what your politicians say. I don't care what, you know, Grandma Alma says. This, Jesus says, is what I say. And I say you love your enemies and you pray for them. Lifeway does a lot of research, and they did a little study where they asked people, hey, who do you pray for? And so people prayed for their friends. Yes, people prayed for their families, and it was way down to 23%, the people that said they prayed for their enemies. This is not optional when Jesus says this here. He's saying pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who give us a hard time. And so he's saying, this is what I'm asking you to do. So think about this for a little bit. What did the Old Testament actually say about enemies? What did the Old Testament actually say about neighbors? And what did it say about how we're to treat them? How many of you have ever heard of the phrase finders, keepers, losers, weepers? This is a Euro here, right? But we've heard of that. David's heard of it. I have too, so has Barbara. Yeah, I have too. Lots of us have heard of it. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. If you lose something, it's interesting, that's a $50 Euro there. If you lose your Euro, or you lose your money, or you lose your coat, a kid from here in our church lost their coat last week, and someone finds it there. The scripture says it's not finders, weepers. It actually says we're to bring it back to them. This is the Old Testament. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home. You shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey or with his garment or with anything lost of your brother's which he loses and you find, and you may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his fallen ox down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. And so Jesus is basically taking passages like this and saying, guys, you're hearing one thing, but the Old Testament, and I'm saying something completely different to you. So you've got people out in your community. You've got a brother, you've got friends, or you've just got people. And they lose things. They lose their donkey. They lose their ox. They lose their coat. You're not to say, I found myself a new donkey, or I found myself a coat. You're to say, you know, this is Johnny's, or this is David's. I need to take it back to them. You don't know whose it is. You keep it safe, and then they realize, they come back where they left it or where they forgot, you know, they last were at, and they realize it's there. So Jesus is teaching us something different. Again, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, not from the scripture. You find it, you keep it, and you take care of it. Now, this is what the scripture says, though, about your brother. Now, Jesus says you should love your enemies and pray for them. This does not mention enemies. So where would Jesus get the whole idea of helping out or loving enemies? Well, if you look over in the book of Exodus, it says, if you meet your enemy's ox. Okay, so one passage, Deuteronomy, says if you meet your brother's ox. This one says if you meet your enemy's, your evil nemesis' ox, or his donkey. So you're seeing this is a very similar passage. He's going astray. You bring it back to him. You don't like him. He doesn't like you. But it doesn't matter. You take it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you, You don't realize, Lord, he hates me. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. And so these folks had taken conventional wisdom and just made up their own rules. They didn't want to do what the Bible said. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to like their friends and they wanted to hate their enemies. And so they had ignored what the Scripture said. And Jesus says, people may say to you, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, pray for them, or I'm saying to you, love them and pray for them. And so let's just think about that for a bit this morning. We live in a culture where if you've got an enemy, you're supposed to stick it to them. You're supposed to get them back. They hit you, you hit them back. We have a God who says, no, that's not the way to do it. In fact, you love them, and one of the ways you love them is when you see they have a need or they're in some trouble, you try to reach out to them and you help them. And in the Old Testament, he says, do this to your neighbor, the one you like, and do this to your enemy. And he's saying you're doing both things to both. Now, are there any examples in the Scripture of this kind of thing? If you go to the case of Job, he's going through and he's talking to his friends, and sometimes he's talking to the Lord. He's not bragging, but he's saying, I'm not in this trouble because I've done things I ought not to do. Something else is happening here. And there's a point in Job 31 where he says, if I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with the curse. So Job is saying to his friends, I haven't done that. I have not been happy when something bad happened to my enemy. I have not wanted something bad to happen to my enemy. And so you see in this early patriarch, fellow probably a contemporary of Abraham, a guy that actually lived before he had the access to the Old Testament there. He's saying that he went along and as he lived his life, he did not curse those who hated him or were his enemies. He did not wish bad will to come upon them. He wished the best for them. There's another example. Over in the Psalms, we see something that David prayed. In Psalm 7, he says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or I have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. So he's praying, he's saying, basically saying, I don't deserve what's happening to me. Saul was trying to kill him, you see. And he's like, if I've done something like that, then let bad things happen to me. Let ill come my way, difficulty come my way. But he's saying, I'm not doing that. And as you go back and you think about the life of David, you see he really lived this. You see, he played the harp for Saul. Saul tried to kill him. And later, when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, he did not seize it. The men of David said to him, here's the day. This is God that's allowed this, the men said to David. This is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand. They're saying this is what the Lord was talking about. You've got access to Saul. You can kill him. He secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, his heart struck him. He says, what is wrong with me? This is God's anointed. This is a person of authority. I don't have the right to do this. He felt bad for doing that. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord. I will not kill Saul. The Lord's anointed to put out my hand against him. Even though he was bad, he was a man of authority, and God had given him that authority. So he wasn't going to strike him down. So David persuaded his men with these words, and he did not permit them to attack Saul, and Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So here's an example where David had a chance to strike down his enemy. He chose not to do that. And if you remember after this, he reaches out to Saul. He tries to reconcile the relationship. He's loving his enemy. Saul doesn't listen. Saul continues to try to kill David. And so you find later that he's able to sneak into Saul's camp. He again has another opportunity to take the life of Saul, and he chooses not to do it. And then he speaks to him from the top there of a mountain. And so you begin to understand that this was not just something that David talked about. This is something he lived and he did. There's a proverb probably written by David's son, Solomon, that says, "Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me." Saul had thrown a spear at David, but David would not thrust a spear into Saul. "I will pay the man back for what he has done. I will not do that. I will not say that. I will not live in that way." And so as we think about our own lives this morning, what we have is a whole Bible that talks about how to deal with enemies, how to deal with people who've mistreated us or harmed us. And Jesus expanded upon that here in this Sermon on the Mount. And he's like, somebody's giving you a hard time at work, or someone took more than they were supposed to take, you know, with the family inheritance or whatever. He's like, no. Don't try to get someone back for something that they've done to you. Don't repay evil for evil, but love people that have harmed you and actually take the time to pray for them. In another passage over in Romans 12, Paul writes, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." So how does this work as you go to school or work tomorrow, or as you're living with your family later this afternoon? And it works a bit like this. Someone's made fun of you or given you a hard time, and of course they're not good at algebra or anything else academically, and so they come and they seek your assistance, and you say, well, you help them out a bit. That's what this scripture is talking about. Some co-worker is giving you a hard time and hasn't really acted the way they ought, and they find themselves in a great difficulty, and you come in, you try to help them out. Some family member, they've taken advantage of you. They find themselves in a great difficulty, and instead of ignoring it, you do something to help out. You're looking at a way to continue to love them. That's what this passage is talking about, and there is something interesting here. He says, in doing so, you heap burning coals on their head. So we're not doing it, though, to get them. But what actually happens is it creates the opportunity for something to happen within that person's life. It's on them. It's between them and the Lord. It's not on us. There's another point where Jesus told a story. You know about this. The story of the Good Samaritan, right? That story tells us a lot about this present day and that situation. The Lord says that the scripture talks about a man came up and asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, and which is the greatest commandment. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself." And remember, that man came back and said, "Well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And that's kind of showing you that these people of the scribes and Pharisees really did know what the Old Testament said, because it's a way of saying, I want to minimize who my neighbors are, and he didn't want to go beyond that. We often read the story of the Good Samaritan, and we think of it as it's showing us how we're supposed to help someone that's in need, and that's a part of it. But remember, it's a Samaritan. And it's the Samaritan that stops and helps this man on this trail from Jerusalem to Jericho that was harmed. Who were the Samaritans? If you've read the book of Nehemiah, they were some bad folks. They were the people that came and gave the people, the exiles, all the trouble. They're the ones that said a donkey could push up against this wall and fall down. They were enemies of Israel. They were people that had collaborated a bit with the enemy when Assyria came in and invaded. The people left behind. And so the Samaritans through history gave a hard time to Israel. So part of what the Lord is teaching there is when he says, well, who is my neighbor? He's saying Samaritans are your neighbor. Your enemies are your neighbor. And he really hits them hard by saying the Samaritan's the one that does this nice stuff to this fellow that's harmed. But he's teaching us, no, everyone is your neighbor, not just the people you like. But now go back and think a bit about, what did this guy do? He gave medicine to him. He put him on his animal. He paid money in the inn for him. And so it's showing us that we are what it means to also love our enemies, to do good for them. And so part of the Good Samaritan story is saying, look, you do good to all kinds of people, not just the people in your family, not just the people you like or you get along with. You give to people and you help people even when they treat you badly, even when they are an enemy. Now, why should we do this? Well, we should do it because the Lord said so, right? But also the Lord knows what's best. And so over in 1 Peter, the scripture says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. So the Lord says, he's using Peter here, look, don't be a bitter person. Do you know how bitterness, unforgiveness impacts a person's health? I've talked about this from time to time, this article that was in the Journal of Behavioral Sciences, which was really cool. The name of the article was Forgive to Live. And they looked at people that engaged in forgiveness, and then they looked at people and said, I'm only going to forgive them if they do such and such. And they were shocked by how it cut down the life expectancy of the people that would not just forgive. And so you've got secular researchers coming back and saying, you know, you better forgive people or they'll kill you. And it's the same thing you see here in the scripture. It's what the scripture's saying. It's best for you to have sympathy and brotherly love for others, to have a tender heart and a humble mind. Bitterness, the research tells us, will kill us. Other places in the scripture describes it as like a poison. But in verse 9, he says, do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. So we tend to say, well, he said this to me, he did that to me, so when I get my chance, I'm going to do this to him, or I'm going to handle that way and that way. But on the contrary, no, don't you do that. Bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So the Lord is saying here, he says, bless those, that earlier in this passage, he said, bless those who curse you. He's telling us here to do good, to love our enemies. And in this passage, he's saying when you actually bless and help the enemy, it ends up coming back and being a blessing upon you. Bless, for this you're called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good things, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. If you want a good life, the scripture is saying, don't go out there lying, don't go out there attacking, don't go out there disparaging other people. If you want the good life, don't do those things, he's saying. If you want to see the good days, he says, keep your tongue from evil. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Turn from the evil. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God sees all these things, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So don't you go down that trail as well. So go back to verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, it was not said in the Old Testament. Let's get that clear. It was said by conventional wisdom of that day and today. But verse 44 says, this is what Jesus says to you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then he goes on, and you might say, well, how do I do that? And he goes on and he says, remember that God cares for them. God cares for the people that mistreated you, cares for you, cares for them. He says in verse 45, he says, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so he says, you need to remember, they're made in the image of God. God loves them. God loves you. And that's why if it rains today, it's going to rain on them. It's going to rain on you. The sun has risen and it's rising on them. It's rising on you. And his point is for us to really be an imitator of God. Over in Ephesians 5, where Paul is writing about how employers deal with employees and employees with employers and dads with children and husbands with wives and so with their wife and so forth. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. So we're to be like the Lord, and we do that by loving each other. Beloved, 1 John, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we're supposed to, children tend to be like their parents. We're supposed to be like our parent, God the Father. He loved us. We're to love others. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. God is in us and it's coming out in us. So go back and look at verse 45. So you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is what your Father does. And so you too want to love your enemies. He makes the sun rise on them. He does good to them, just like He does good to good people, godly people. And He sends the rain on both. Here's another passage from the book of John. And it says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. And so he's saying this, he's saying of the Christians, but he's also saying of our enemies as well. And so if we're to be like God, we're called to a different kind of lifestyle. We're called to live differently and we're called to be different. Look quickly at verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So we've got to unpack this just a little bit. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? So in other words, isn't that what the people in Hollywood do? The people in Washington do? People that don't know anything about Jesus do love the people that they like, right? So he says, what? You're supposed to have me in your heart, Jesus is saying. So how are you different than anyone else if you like and love the people that you care, that you enjoy? I mean, what's the difference? He goes on and says, if you greet your own, you greet your brothers, you greet the people, you say hello or good morning to the people you like, and you don't do it to the people you don't like, then you have, what difference is there between you and a non-believer? And he says here, do not even the tax collectors. So he's talking about people that were basically traitors, had sold out the Jews and were working for the Roman government and usually stealing from their community. He's saying those people do the same things. And he says Gentiles, and many of you are thinking, well, I'm a Gentile, so what's that mean? And that means people that don't know anything about the Bible. In those days, the Gentiles didn't have the Bible as the Jews had. And he's saying people that don't know anything about what's right and wrong at least do that. What's wrong with you? There's no difference between you and them. Over in Luke, it's recorded that Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? So this is expanding on this. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? If you give people something or you scratch somebody's back because you think they're going to scratch your back, what's the benefit of that? Even sinners lend to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. That's a key phrase. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons, that's what Jesus is getting at here, of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That is being like Jesus. That's what He's called us to do. So Jesus has called us to live a higher standard. So you go to work tomorrow, or school, and you help out the bully, or you help out someone that's gossiped about you or spoke disparagingly about you, and some other person comes up and says, what are you doing? Do you not know what this person has said to you? Do you not want to know what they've done to you? I know that, but I'm trying to live by a different standard. I'm not just trying to be nice to the people that are nice to me. And what he's saying is, that's the difference. That's where you're different, and that's what we're called to do. That's the expectation the Lord has of us. Verse 48, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must be mature. So what is it that our parents used to say to us when we were kids? Our brother would do something to us, and we would do something back to him. And act your age. Mature, can you not mature? You know, that's what they were saying. And so what the Lord is saying is to us, he's saying, look,
you got to act your age. I'm calling you to a different standard, and you can't just stay where you're at. As you're with me, you're supposed to grow and you're supposed to become different. Now, he does make it clear a servant is not greater than his master. If I am persecuted, Jesus said, then they're going to persecute you. And so, are you above persecution or mistreatment? No. And you say, but you don't understand what I've got to deal with. You don't understand my family member that gives me a hard time or this person. And the Lord says, look, there's things that are impossible with our own efforts, but with God, anything is possible. Some of you have seen the movie or read the book, Unbroken, about Louis Zamperini. I encourage you to watch the movie or read the book if you've not done this. But this is a fellow that was actually out at sea. His plane went down over the Pacific Ocean while they were searching for another plane that had gone down during World War II. And actually, at the particular time, they stayed at sea longer than anyone ever had before and survived, except when they were found at sea, they were found by the Japanese. And so the Japanese took them to a prisoner of war camp. One had already died, two had survived, including Louis. And during that prisoner of war camp, he was horribly mistreated, and mistreated by a fellow called the Bird that was just doing everything he could to break American soldiers. If you go through and read the book, what you see is he becomes very angry. He's able to survive. They don't really show this in the movie, but he does come back. And when he does come back to the United States, he is a terrible, vengeful man. He's angry. He dreams a lot about the trauma that he experienced. He longs to kill the Bird, the man who had done these terrible things to him. But then, I think it was 48 or 49, Billy Graham comes to town and has a crusade. His wife goes to the crusade. She becomes a believer. And then he goes to the crusade with her, and he too becomes a believer. And his life is truly changed. You know, during that time, they were doing the war crimes trials there in Japan. And he goes back, and he speaks to the people that have mistreated him. The Bird avoids him. He never actually gets to see him. But he sees these fellows and goes and forgives them. He wanted to forgive this other man as well. But it changed his life. It turned everything around in him. And actually, if you were to read the book, she talks about that, what he was like before he came to Christ, what he became like after he began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you see is he became a different kind of man, a man that truly did love his enemies, but could probably not done that in his own efforts. You're here this morning, and you find a lot of difficulty as you deal with your enemies, as we all do. We don't do this alone. We do this with the God who too has dealt with enemies, and he's continued to love them and reach out to them. And so this morning, he calls on us to love them and to pray for them. And the decision that we have to make is, will we do that? Will we answer his call as he has called us? Father, we thank you for the message that Jesus gave us so long ago in the Sermon on the Mount. We ask that you'll help us to apply it to our lives so that our families will be different, our schools will be different, our workplaces will be different, our lives will be different because of how we're living in you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. And I ask you this morning, do you find yourself harboring grudges? Do you find yourself harboring hatred, kind of like Louis was in your hearts there this morning? You can do something about that. Ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come into your life, and he will do that. Maybe you find yourself this morning struggling, as we all do from time to time, about how to deal with someone that's hurt us or someone that's mistreating us. This morning, you can answer by praying for them and asking God to give you wisdom to help you to love them and treat them as he would have you to love and treat them. You
know what you need to pray, why don't you pray it now, this morning, there where you stand, or if you prefer, you could come to this altar and you could pray it here.